It is to be here tonight. Ek moet net vir Dani hallo sê, ek het jou ergens langs Elsa gesien. Hello. And it is very special for me to be here tonight. And I'm amazed to see how many people you are, because I thought most of you would be in Stellenbosch listening to Lionel Peterson. So this is actually an absolute blessing for me. Thank you. I just want to read to you this first scripture. It says, I just want to bring honor to the word of God tonight. I just want to give God glory for his word. And it says here, Jeremiah 23, verse 29, it says, "Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" And one just has to use this word correctly and in the right way, because it can have quite disastrous effects sometimes it can be a literal hammer. And we had a little funny incident happening this week, actually. Harky Jr. was writing an exam on Wednesday morning, and this mommy decided I was going to bless this precious son of mine with a lovely scripture. And so I SMS'd him Jeremiah 17, verse 7 to 8, and it says, it's not on there, it's just somewhere here. It says here, "Most blessed is the man who believes in, trusts in, and relies on the Lord, and whose hope and confidence is in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the waters that spread out its roots by the river, and it shall not see and fear when the heat comes, and its leaf shall be green," and so on and so on, "and will not be anxious and full of care in the year of drought," and so on and so on. So I was very impressed with this SMS that I sent my son for his exam on Wednesday morning. So I get this little SMS back and says, "Mommy, dit stig my nou glad eintlik nie. Are you very sure you wanted to send me this?" And I backtracked on my SMS and I realized I actually sent him Jeremiah 16, verse 7 to 8. And that says, "Neither shall men prepare food for the mourners to comfort them from the dead, nor shall men give them a cup of consolation for their father or for their mother. And you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat or drink." So, needless to say, I gave him a ring, and we screamed with laughter over that telephone. And you know, he actually didn't have such a bad exam the next day, in spite of the scripture. But you know, this is something which I think all of us can testify of many of us, that sometimes you just miss one little word and it's gone. But you know, I just feel I wanted to share with you something tonight which is so precious, and that is, we were at a kingdom conference this past weekend in Potchefstroom. And so the kingdom was sort of ministered to us. The kingdom was shared. It's the kingdom in the marketplace and the kingdom in economy and the kingdom manifested in your personal life and your family life and the kingdom this and the kingdom that. And so we were really fed big time with the kingdom. And I was just thought, well, I would like to share something about the kingdom which hit me profoundly and which no one actually mentioned there. But I just, as having my quiet time one morning, this really came to my heart. So I'm just going to just backtrack with you a little. And I just went through all the scriptures pertaining to the kingdom, which are quite a few. And the first mention of the kingdom is in Daniel 2:44, and it says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And I don't think Daniel even quite realized what this kingdom meant when he said it, although he knew he was prophesying this kingdom. And we know today what this kingdom is. Isn't it amazing that we have been enlightened and our eyes see, our ears hear, and our hearts understand the kingdom? But even Daniel had a bit of insight, but he didn't even realize what he was actually prophesying or what he was actually declaring. But you know, it was so precious that God foresaw that his kingdom would come, and he foresaw that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Daniel was telling us about it right there in Daniel 2 verse 44. And you know what's so precious about this kingdom is it shall never, ever be destroyed. And we are the beneficiaries of that kingdom which Jesus Christ brought forth through his death and resurrection. Interestingly enough, let's just jump right into the New Testament here. And I just said the Lord Jesus constantly preached on the kingdom. You know, he was talking about the kingdom from the moment he started his public speaking. He was talking about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And in Luke 12:31, he says, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And in Luke 12:32, he says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And then he said in Luke 12:33, "Sell what you have and give it to the alms to the poor, and provide yourselves with money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys." And in Matthew 19:24, he says, "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Lord Jesus was speaking these things to the people, but he was speaking it also to his disciples because they were with him all the time. And half of the time and most of the time, they didn't have a cooking clue what he was talking about. And they were always saying to him, "But God, you know, when the multitudes were hungry, he said, send them away." They said, "Send them away." And Jesus said, "No, you feed them." But they understood nothing of what his heart was trying to say to them. And when this rich man turned away and Jesus said, "Sell your possessions and give them to the poor." And then he said, "It is more difficult for a camel to go through a needle than a..." And the disciples were distraught. They said, "But Lord, how can any of us ever be saved then?" Because they understood nothing of the kingdom. And then Jesus said to them, "But nobody who sacrifices mother and father and brothers and sisters..." And they said, "Lord, but we have sacrificed everything for you." And he says, "But you will see the kingdom come in your lifetime. You will experience my kingdom and you will taste it." But they still sort of looked at him quizzically and thought, "Lord, what are you saying here?" They were thinking of food and drink. They were thinking of their own bellies. They were thinking of provision in the natural. And I remember, I think he was saying to the woman at the well, he said to her, "I have food and drink that you know nothing of. I have water which will feed you and quench your thirst forever and ever and ever." And she neither understood either until he started prophesying over her personal life. But Jesus was preparing his flock for the kingdom. He was getting them ready for the kingdom, although they understood nothing. Jesus mainly brought the kingdom tidings. It was mainly the Lord Jesus. In Luke 8:1, he says, "Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom, and the 12 were with him." Although the 12 were with him all the time, there was very little evidence of the kingdom in their own lives. Yes, there were times when people were healed. Yes, there were times when people were delivered from demon possession. But it was like once it flopped, then it worked. Then it flopped, then it worked. It was like a fallen opstand situation. It wasn't constant, amazing, miraculous stuff because they didn't understand the true value and the truth of the kingdom of God. And although they were with him. And if I think of this scripture, it says Matthew 11 verse 12 says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force." These men were not violent at that stage. They were cowards, in fact. Actually, they ran away when Jesus was caught. They denied him, Peter, by name. So this violence that Matthew 11:12 was talking about was something which hadn't actually happened in their lives. But the Lord Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about, and he was heading for something. He was preparing them for something. He was coaching them, as it were, for something to come, although they didn't quite understand the value of it at that time. And the violence dimension in their spirits just hadn't kicked in at all at that stage. And Jesus talked about the mystery of the kingdom. He's in Mark 4:11, it says, "And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside all things come in parables." And they often didn't understand this mystery, and they often questioned him, and they were angry at him when he even suggested that he was going to die and that he was going to go to the cross. Later, just before his death, they started clicking, some of them, and their hearts were understanding what it was about. And this mystery was a mystery for them also still at that stage. But in Luke 17:21, it says, "Nor will they say, see here or see there." Because you see, they were looking for a physical kingdom to manifest. They were looking at the natural, and they thought this is what Jesus was talking about all the time. And they also thought that he was going to take over the kingdom literally and be the big conqueror on the white horse, and the army would take over the armies of Herod. And it says, Luke 17:21, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So he was telling them, and he was preparing them, and he was getting them ready. And the kingdom of God is within you, he said. But they also didn't quite understand that either. But he was saying it to them, and he was preparing them for it. They couldn't actually comprehend the in them, the kingdom. You see, because Jesus was physically with them at that stage. So they were looking at him and thinking, but Jesus, you are here. We are starting to believe that you are the Son of God. We believe that you're going to be our Savior, that you're going to conquer. And when he went through on Palm Sunday, he didn't turn to the governmental buildings, as it were, palace. He turned to the temple, and they couldn't understand what was he doing now. They thought he was coming in triumphantly, conquering to conquer in the natural. So they didn't quite understand what was going on here. The kingdom inheritance in Luke 18:29 is, so he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of God that will not shall not receive many times more, Luke 18:30, in this present age and in the age to come, an eternal life. So this is what he was preaching and telling them all the time. So he was saying to them, I have food which you know nothing of. I have water which you know nothing of. And they were just thinking of families and houses. They understood the physical. And in Romans 4:17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and not drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And they didn't understand that yet. And so this was a mystery to them, and they didn't quite know what was happening and what was going on there. Because the mystery of it all is that the kingdom of God is within us. And it was Romans 4:17 that says, it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that is what that woman at the well tasted when Jesus was finished with her. She was so overjoyed, she became a missionary. And she ran to the town and said, people, come, come, come. Here's somebody who knows all about our lives, because her life was changed just being in his presence. There's something about the kingdom that is seeing and entering. And if you don't know the kingdom, and if you're not born again, you cannot enter. And it says here in Luke 22:29, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me. So Jesus said, I am giving you the kingdom. I am giving you the kingdom. And the Jews, his disciples, thought it was the kingdom in the natural at that stage. And John 3:3, he says, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom. So being born again, coming to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you see the kingdom for the first time. You begin to understand about the joy and the peace, the release and the freedom, which is the food and the stuff that comes within. And in John 3:5, he says, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you see, Lord Jesus, he was speaking these things because he knew that being born again and being filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, were the two prerequisites to understand the kingdom, to live the kingdom life, to embrace the kingdom, to be filled with the kingdom, to live in the kingdom, and to be a redemptive purpose and a messenger in God's kingdom and through God's kingdom. So all these things happened before Acts. The lovely stuff all around the kingdom that he taught. And then, very interesting, it says there, in Acts 1 verse 3, it says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many and infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, there were 40 days. And in those 40 days, he spoke a lot to them about the kingdom. But there's only one thing that is written up what he spoke in those 40 days. And it was the thing that he said in Acts 1 verse 4. And he said, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, whom he said, you have heard from me. And in Acts 1 verse 5, he said, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And in Acts 1 verse 6, they said to him, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Still, they hadn't a clue what the Lord Jesus was talking about. And they went straight into the flesh again, and they said, "Oh, are you going to now that you've risen from the dead, are you now going to restore the kingdom?" They just were blind. They didn't see and they didn't understand. And then he goes on and he says in Acts 1 verse 8, but I want to repeat this. He says, "Wait for the promise of the Father." And then he says, "Therefore, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And this was the only story or only fact pertaining to the kingdom that was recorded after Jesus rose from the dead. The one thing he mentioned that was, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes over me, and you shall be my witnesses." And what was interesting, then they all went up into the upper room and they waited. It was like they had a sense of expectancy, and they didn't understand what was happening, but they were obedient. And that is the most amazing thing. When someone gets born again and they don't understand the mysteries of the kingdom, they don't understand the stuff of the Holy Spirit, but they hang on, as it were, in obedience to the Lord, things happen and the Lord comes through and he brings in the new stuff. So they were sitting up there in the upper room and, of course, and praying. But you know, an interesting thing happened after that. Then Peter stands up and he says, but guys, Judas now has died. Judas Iscariot has died, and we need to appoint a 12th disciple. So they took lots. Yes. And then they decided, okay, it fell on one of the guys, and they said, right, you are the next disciple. But it was very interesting. All this happened before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And never, ever, ever after that was lots ever drawn or thing, never ever mentioned after that, because it was a fleshly act. Because after that, the Spirit would be in them and the witness would be in them, and they would pray and they would understand, and God would give a word in season who the person would be. So this was the last fleshly act, as it were. And I recently heard someone saying that actually they made a mistake there, because Paul was actually the 12th apostle. He was the one that was actually the 12th one that came in and was part, filled up the 12 guys again. It was an interesting fact that someone just spoke on the other day. But what I would like to say in that was the end of that era. Had het loetjes getrek, and this guy was appointed, and they did it in the flesh. But the next thing that happens is the Holy Spirit gets poured out. And Peter starts speaking in glory language. "Silver and gold we don't have, but this what we have we give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Demons fled. The most amazing things happened, you know. And I just want to share with you two things recently happened in our lives. And it is such a blessing, and it's just a manifestation of the kingdom of God in our midst right now, at this time in South Africa, in our church here. Two things happened. We have a precious little baby called Victor in the safe house in Stellenbosch. He was born with a leak in his gut. So that meant that he had to have a little colostomy, and was very ill from the time he was born. He had a colostomy, his lungs and his nasal and his tummy and his ears were infected all the time, and he had a folder that size he has at the Rooikruis Hospital. So Victor comes into our precious midst at the safe house, a sick little snorting baby. You know, when he sounds like that all the time. So one day we're sitting in church and it's offering time, and little Victor is snorting there, sleeping his heart out over his mummy, lying on his little tummy, because his tummy was always aching and he was always crying. He never walked around. He didn't creep. He just sat on his mommy's little lap, snorting and sniffling and wailing. And so he was lying on his mommy's lap, and I'm there. Now we're sitting there and we're waiting for the offering to be taken up. And I just, you know, at the spur of the moment, I just took some anointing oil out of my bag and I just put a little dot on his head and I said, "Jesus, this mommy and me stand in agreement, and the prayer of agreement has much power. And we agree right now that you touch Victor, that you heal him. We brushed his tummy, and we just touched his legs, and we just hugged him and just calmly just touched him. And that was it. When they got home and this little baby was awake, he became an active, alive, naughty little 18-month-old little stootgaatjie. And his mommy didn't know what to do with him, you know. He was running about, playing, laughing, screaming. She had never seen anything like it. And so I said to her the next day, "How's little Victor?" She says, "No, he's changed. He's completely changed." The next week, she takes him to Red Cross Hospital because she was starting a job and she thought maybe she must just take him for his final checkup because they said he's going to need an ear operation. So he gets to the ear, nose, and throat specialist. And the chap says, "You realize this child has to have an operation next week?" She says, "Yes, she realizes." And he says, "But let's just have a look in the ears." And he looks in the ears. He says, "Mevrouw, there's nothing wrong with this child's ears." Next, he goes to the lung doctor, does the x-rays. This lung doctor comes out. He says, "There is absolutely nothing wrong with Victor's lungs." But they go to the surgeon that did the operation on his intestines. So he feels his little gut, and he looks at this child, and they do a sonar, and he says, "There is absolutely nothing wrong with little Victor." She said it was the first time in Victor's life that she actually walked out the hospital without a pill. Let's give God a hand. God is healing. God wants to heal. He just wants us to stand in faith and continue praying, declaring, proclaiming, and thanking Him for the healing power through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So please lay hands on everybody. Someone's going to get healed. All right, and the second thing I want to share, and that is that, you know, demonic deliverance is always a bit of a shady thing, and people always think, ooh, it's all spooky and all. But, you know, for us who do F4 and who've done F4, God has delivered us from demonic oppression. He's delivered us from brokenness. He's delivered us from so much stuff. Many of us sitting here can actually testify of being delivered from demonic oppression in our lives. So it's not a funny thing for us, but for many people it's a very funny thing. Or a weird thing, or a fearful thing, because many people think the devil doesn't exist. Can you believe it? But anyway, so we have another darling in the safe house. She's a refugee, trafficked darling of 16 and a half years old from Zimbabwe. And she came to our home, and God brought her into our family, and she was born again. But she was in church with me, one morning. And we're just busy with the worship. I think it was when that other pastor from the IFCC chap, you know, with the little saktuki in here, lovely hair, Chris Fenter. He was preaching about family. And she stood up when he said, "Who of you need to be restored to your family?" And she just stood up. And the moment she stood up, you know when someone does high jump, you know where they do high jump like so, you know, they jump into the air. She just flung into the air and fell among the chairs. I thought, well, now she's at least got dead and broken every bone in her body. But you know, it was an instant deliverance from the powers of darkness in her life. And she just lay there for a few minutes. And then I just saw the healing and the tears and the peace and the joy. And then I took her out and I said to her, "How are you feeling?" She says, "So holy, so holy," was her words to me. I just want to say to you people, the kingdom of God has come in you and through us. The kingdom of God has come. Holy Spirit baptism. I mean, the throughout Acts, hands were laying on people and they received the Holy Spirit and they were baptized. And then they understood the kingdom, because in two chapters in Acts and even more, people started selling stuff, started handing out to the poor, all the stuff Jesus was teaching the disciples, which they were clinging onto for life, their little bread, their few little possessions. Now in Acts, people are handing out, they're opening their lives, they're sharing, they're giving away, because they know their Father has a storehouse. We know our Father has a storehouse in heaven, and there is no way that He can keep filling up if we start getting fat here, this side. So isn't it amazing that everything that Jesus taught before Acts fell into place and kicked in instantly when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and been born again and believed. So, and baptism in water, salvation and baptism in the Holy Spirit. I mean, those 3,000 people shouted to Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" My husband always says, it's believe, be baptized, and receive. BRR. Brr. Believe, baptize, and receive. And that's what happened. They believed, they were baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit. And it was a promise that Jesus gave for them and their generations to come. You know, our children spoke in tongues at an early age because it was so natural for them, because we were doing it in the house. They worshiped from an early age because we worshiped the Lord. So I just want to say to all of you, you have such an inheritance in God, in your children. They're going to be prophesying and speaking words of life into you from a very early age because they're so open to the Lord. There's no blockage and stuff. It is so beautiful, and this is the inheritance of the saints. So all these things happened, and Peter by name, he got the violence thing in his spirit. Isn't it beautiful? And he just stood up. Stephen. Stephen stood up blatantly, boldly, knowing that it would cost him his life. And he just went for it. And he told them their history from A to Z, from Adam right through to the Lord Jesus Christ. He told them the whole history of the Jews. And he knew that they were going to kill him. He just knew it. But you know what? He couldn't care. Because he had a message to deliver. He had a powerful, glowing violence in his spirit. And he knew that he knew that he knew. He knew that this message must come out. And this is the amazing thing about us, that what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into your life? What happens when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit? What happens when you've tasted the kingdom? You can't keep quiet anymore. And that's what Paul and Silas said. We don't care what you warn us. We can't keep quiet even if we try. And this is what David even said and Jesus said, you know, about even the stones will cry out, you know, if you keep quiet. This is the kingdom life. This is the fire that God released upon them on the day of Pentecost. But it's the fire that God has released within you. And this is the glory and the kingdom that you must appropriate for yourselves. And I want to just churn you tonight and warm you and light that fire and kindle that fire again tonight within you. So Stephen had the violence in his spirit, and in Afrikaans it says it so beautiful. Die koninkryk van God breek vir hom 'n pad oop in hierdie wêreld, en net die wat hulle kragtig inspan, neem dit in besit. And that kragtig inspan is your inheritance and mine. We cannot do anything less, because we will just be so frustrated and so unfulfilled and so unhappy, because we know we're not walking in the fullness of our destiny, and that is to let God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you know, it's funny, you don't care what the price is anymore. It doesn't matter if the price is big. It doesn't matter if you lose your house, your security, your job, your big bank account. If you know that you know that you know you're in the center of God's purpose and plan, you don't mind putting your foot on the water, because you know the waters will part. Amen. It's an unshakable kingdom, and that is Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. And you see, this is the most amazable thing. That song that says, can't be shaken. I don't know how it goes, but I just love it so much. That kingdom song, we have a kingdom that will not be shaken. And you see, this is the most amazing thing, because you see, the enemy attacks us in the natural and in the soul dimension. But the kingdom of God is in our spirit man. And manifests in the soul as we are obedient to God and give him freedom to take over our mind and our thoughts and our actions. But the kingdom is established deep within you, and it is powerful, and it is unchanging, and it's unshakable. That is why in the face of the worst stuff that happened to you, you can step back into God and fall into his arms. And be healed and restored, be made whole, forgive and release. We have a precious family, a friends of ours. He's the headmaster of a Christian school. Actually, I've just come from them in Polokwane. He's the headmaster of a Christian school called Eagle's Nest. And I was telling Harky them, you know, it was such a joy for me to be in Polokwane. We were there for 14 years. My husband is a guy that let the kingdom come and God's will be done in Polokwane on earth as it is in heaven. And I can so confess about it. You know, he established a hospital before 94 because his black patients were not getting the right treatment in the black-white apartheid scenario. And then he said, but then we build a private hospital, and there it's standing today. He facilitated the birthing of a church in our garage, which has about 800 members today. He decided just before we left Polokwane, but there must be a Christian school where black people can send their children for Christian education, for blessing. And it was a private school because of the state, the government schools were in that time. And I had the privilege of ministering traffic proof to 300 students or learners at Eagle's Nest Christian School on Friday morning, on Thursday morning. And as I stood before them, I said, God, your kingdom has come and your will has been done in Polokwane as it is in heaven. And as those kids danced, the choir is an international choir, the tears are streaming down my face to think of the godly legacy that you and I have to lay foundationally where we move. And you know what's so precious about you and me, and that is where you walk, Jesus walks. Where you work, he works, because he's in you, your hope of glory, but other ones' hope of glory also. The kingdom of God appears, is manifested where you are. And where you are, Jesus is, and he redeems, he heals, he establishes, he saves, and he delivers. Isn't it amazing? So where every one of you work, Jesus' kingdom wants to manifest itself in you and through you, and will do so because of the living power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the living glory of God within you. So anyway, this is amazing, this unshakable kingdom. Revelation 12:10 says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out of heaven. And you see, this is the most amazing thing which the devil can't get at us. Because you see, he brings condemnation and shame. What does the Lord Jesus do and what does his kingdom do? Brings conviction and hope. Isn't it amazing? So as I'm speaking tonight, I'm bringing conviction and hope to you, not condemnation and shame. And the one who brought shame, the accuser, has been cast out of heaven. Isn't it amazing? That is the kingdom that has been manifested in our midst. Our kingdom is a kingdom of conviction and hope. And this is the kingdom which you are going to bring to others. And you know, it's the most beautiful thing when God's children start working with broken people, because accusation and shame is not part of that inheritance, but conviction and hope. And we have the most amazing, beautiful daughter of Zion staying with us at the moment. And just through our love, she's making the right decisions. And I mean, coming to me for the first time for counseling, I felt like saying to her, woo, sister, do you realize? That's what I felt like saying. And all I said to her was, I want you to know today, I don't judge you either. Maybe if I was in those circumstances, I would probably have done the same. But I want you to know, I love you, and my door is open for you. And all I heard God saying was, keep the door open. Just keep the door open. And I just want to say, precious beloveds, today this girl walked forward in church and she went for counseling and she just wept and wept. And as we got in the car, she couldn't stop saying to Haki and myself, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that you cared, thank you that you loved me, thank you that you held on to me. She says, I am free. I am free. Isn't that amazing? Let's give God a hand. When God moves in, he moves in gently, he moves in strategically, and he moves in with conviction and hope. And that's your inheritance in Christ and mine. Praise God for that. The accuser has been cast out of heaven and he doesn't exist. And if anyone suffers from accusation at the moment and condemnation, know it is from the pit of hell. Because conviction makes you feel good and urges you to change. But condemnation kills and brings shame. Right, the kingdom of God is within you. The manifestation of the kingdom in us. How much time have I still got? Enough. Thank you. Okay. The manifestation of the kingdom in us. What is the manifestation of God's kingdom? In Isaiah 58, the Lord speaks about the fast, the true fast. And this was, for me, the most beautiful explanation of the kingdom which has two legs. Isaiah 58 verse 6 says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen for you? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke." And Isaiah 58:7 says, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see them naked, that you cover them and not hide yourself from your own flesh and blood." And I just felt that to share with you that the kingdom of God has two compartments. The one is a spiritual one, and the one is a practical one. And the one can't go without the other. The spiritual one is salvation, baptism in the Holy Spirit, deliverance from demonic forces, the foundations that we do at Shofar. It is being taught in Bible school. It is being ministered to, deliverance and freedom in every sense, healing our spirit man and our brokenness here. But the second leg is just as important. That is, bread to the hungry, bring people into your house that are poor and cast out, cover the naked, and not hide yourself from your own flesh and blood, your family. Look after your family. Isn't it amazing how practical God gets? And the kingdom manifested in these two things in Acts, and from then onwards. So these are the two legs, which is going to prove whether the kingdom has manifested in your life or still has to manifest in your life. Because naturally, you feel you want to help others. Naturally, your heart just reaches to people who are hungry to give food to them. Your heart reaches out to clothe people. You pull out your whole cupboard and go around. You know, we had such an interesting story. Gillian in England, for those who know her, she's our eldest daughter, and she's married to Leon, and they've got a precious little baby, Reuben, and they live in England. And she was incredibly blessed by a South African couple who moved to South Africa, and they gave her loads and loads of baby clothes for Reuben, like brand stuff, you know, and the most expensive stuff from the most expensive places. And she had cupboards and cupboards and cupboards of clothes for Reuben until he's three. He's now 7 months old. So the clinic sister comes by and she says to Jill, "Oh, I want you to meet someone. This clinic sister is really Mrs. What a busybody, Mrs. Introduce, Mrs. Connection." The clinic sisters are very involved with you, and they come and visit you and see how you're doing with your baby and help you. So she says, "There's a lady around the corner who has a little boy, and he's just a bit older than Reuben. I would like you to meet him." And so Gillian walks around and she goes and introduces herself in this little village where they live. And she sees that this lady is very, very, very poor. Husband works in the cinema, and she just could see and experience this absolute poverty and the spirit of poverty on them. So she thinks, "Oh, I'll give some of the clothes that little Reuben has to her." So she goes and stands in front of this cupboard, and she starts taking out the clothes, and the Lord says to her, no, "The brand stuff you take out. The best you give away." And you know, it's so precious how God works. Because he says to her, "I want to fill up from the back. You have a constant supply of very wealthy people who are looking after you in England. So you just give away and I will fill." And she went to this woman and she took half of Reuben's clothes, the best clothes, and she gave them away. And she says, "Mom, I had such a sense of joy and such a sense of blessing and such a sense of fulfillment in my spirit. And I gave those clothes away." Now, all of us are in the same boat or in the same situation. Often God speaks to us and says, "Do this." And you think, "How ridiculous can it be? Is this really God speaking?" But I'm telling you, if it's something good that you are doing somebody, it usually is God speaking. And the Lord says, if you are in a position to bless somebody now, don't say to them, "Come back tomorrow and I will bless you." Give blindly, in a sense, and give in obedience and just bless. And you will see the blessing come back to you hundredfold, as the word promises. So, these two things are a manifestation of the kingdom of God. And God has mandated us to look after the poor, to look after the destitute, to heal the sick, to pray for the oppressed, and to go for gold. And you have it all within you, because the kingdom of God is within you. You have the power, you have the will, you have the desire, you have the ability. You have it in you. You have it there. You just have to light the fire and kindle it, and go and read about it a lot more than we often do, and you will see what it says. The challenge for me and for Herkie at this stage in our life, and that is to really be obedient to God. I was saying to him just before we came here, I said, my darling, my Liffy, we have 20 years left of very active service. He is 63 and I'm 55. I always say my husband's like Caleb. He's going for the hill countries. But you know what's so precious? I said, we have 20 years left. I said to him, you know, after coming from Polokwane and seeing the kingdom established there and the legacy that God has left there through you, I think there's another chapter to write still. And I think we must start seeking seriously and asking God, what is the chapter? Because he has about a year and a half left at the hospital still. And I'm so excited, because when you've come and you've got this history behind you of God's blessing, of God's provision, of God's kingdom that is manifested in you and through you, you know, it's like an adventure. You can't rest. You're not satisfied. The walls of Libri are too close and the place is too small. I feel like kicking out the walls at times, because I realize there's another chapter to write. And so each one of you sitting here today have a chapter to write, have a next chapter to write. As the year ends, all of us, many of you, are sitting here and saying, Lord, what about next year? What is your plan for next year? Some of us have a five-year plan in the situation that we're in, but some of us have to move, have to change. And for you to say, God, what is your plan? Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. Doesn't matter where it takes me. Doesn't matter what it costs me. Lord, this is my prayer. Let me please be in the center of your kingdom will right for my life right here and right now. I just want to end off by sharing with you something which I read in Jeremiah, which is very disturbing, actually. The story of Jeremiah is the story of exile and exit to Babylon. And Jeremiah was preaching and he was prophesying, and the people wanted to kill him because he was saying to them, get to Babylon, get to Babylon. Just go to Babylon and you will be okay. You'll come back home and I will restore everything to you. And so they were saying, no, we'd rather go to Egypt, or no, we won't go to Babylon. And they were just so obnoxiously disobedient that they actually wanted to kill him at several occasions. He was just carried and protected. And then God said to them, said through him, say, go to the king and say this to him. This is now the last word I'm speaking to save them from having to go to Babylon. Because then he said, okay, and he gave them, and he said, if you do this, I will even reverse the curse and stop you from going to Babylon. And this is what he said to them, Jeremiah 22:3. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Verse 4, for if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this house riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. But they would not listen. It was quite interesting. I thought to myself, but why didn't the Lord say, stop offering to Molech? And stop idol worship and stop this. He just said, if you look after the stranger, the trafficked, these days it's for me the trafficked, the widow and the orphan, I will reverse your curse. Isn't that cool? It's so easy. God says to South Africa, if we look after our widows and our orphans and the strangers in our country, the trafficked people, the transient strangers, he says, I will bless your nation. I will bless your nation. I will reverse your curse. And for you and for me, it is personal. The one on the block who hasn't clothes for her baby, the person who's lost his job and who needs to be his rent to be paid, these things we're doing. But God is saying, lift your vision higher. Have a nation vision, a nation's vision. Because with 2010 coming up, and here I'm going on my trafficking trip again, with 2010 coming up, we're going to have a lot of rubbish happening in South Africa. We're going to have, if they get their way, 100,000 women and children on the streets of our nation servicing our clients, their clients, the guys who are coming for soccer. And the challenge that God is giving us at the moment, and that is, are you and I going to stand up like God said to Jeremiah to tell the kings there to be saved from Babylon? Stand up and fight for the widow. Fight for the orphan. Fight for the stranger in this nation. Are you going to be prepared to respond to the newspapers, to respond to the radio, to stand up and fight legislation that they want to pull through? Are you going to decide to be part of the solution and to fight for your nation and for your women and children? That is the challenge that God has been speaking to Herky and myself about recently. And all of you, where as you're sitting now here, you have a place to part to play. An interesting thing at the moment, and that is South Africa is one of the few countries in the world that allow public participation with laws to be made, with legislation. Before any law is passed in this nation, you and me, the public, have a comment to make. And so with the Law and Reform Commission and the whole debate around the legalizing of prostitution, which we all heard about and read about and were wondering about, the submissions by the public of South Africa were so many that the Law and Reform Commission will not have the data worked through ready for Parliament even by 2011. So 2010 is coming and 2010 is going and prostitution will not be legalized. Let's give South Africa a hand. So what I would like to say to you, beloveds, and that is, you have an opportunity. I feel like a tsunami behind me. I've just come from Polokwane and from Zanine and from Potchefstroom, going from city to city, speaking to headmasters, speaking to government officials, speaking to pastors in their churches, going to schools, doing a traffic proof lectures at schools, speaking to police people, speaking to Boy Scouts people, and these people are responding. They're taking ownership. They are rallying themselves together in troops for the sake of their widows and their orphans. And you know, Somerset West are going to have widows and orphans they're going to need caring for. George and Mossel Bay are going to have widows and orphans and trafficked people that are going to be need caring for. Girls running from brothels and saying, I don't want to be there, I was trafficked, please help me. We're going to have to establish safe houses in this country. There's a lot of stuff ahead. So God is speaking to you and me as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as his kingdom people, to say, stand up and say, Lord, what can I do? In my job, in my situation, how can I contribute? How can I make a difference in the natural as your kingdom has come? And you know, when I see how blessed this darling of ours is in the safe house, you know, I just want to testify about this, how good our God is. I'll keep you here until tomorrow morning if you want. This girl I talked about from Zimbabwe, now she lands in our safe house. She's 16 years old. She has no papers. She has no hope. She has no future. And she landed there. What is God saying? So the most amazing thing happens. Henry Jackson is a pastor in Gwero. And they are partnering with us and as Shofar. And he brought his daughter, who's staying with Fred and Lucille, back from the holidays, who came and visited her. And suddenly it dawned on me, but this man can speak Shona. And this man is from Zimbabwe and he loves the Lord. Pastors have to help. So I get him there. And he sits with his darling who doesn't want to go home ever. Because her mom said, you must go and earn some money in South Africa and you don't come home if you haven't got money. And she just said, I first have to earn money. And we just said to her, my Scott, you're a schoolgirl. How on earth can you earn money? Anyway, he sits with her and he says to her, and he starts speaking to her in Shona. And this girl starts weeping and she starts weeping and she starts weeping. And he says to her, we have a safe house in Gwero. We have a school in Gwero. We will help you get your A levels. We will help you get your O levels. We will help you become a teacher. And he says, we will get you back to your mommy. And we will restore the relationship. this, beloveds, is the kingdom of God that is manifesting in our midst at this time and this place. You are God's chosen. You are God's set apart. You were born for a time and a season like this to let His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I just want to bless you, beloveds, church in Somerset West, God's church, God's planted kingdom church. May He bless you. May He glorify you. May He activate you to be in the place, in the situation where He wants you to be at this time, in this place in your life, and follow your dream. Don't sit plugged in because of security, because of us for a noble, because of this and because of that. If God says go, go. Because time is short. He wants to come back for His bride, His beauties, His daughters of Zion. And you and I are part of this solution. So I just want to end with Luke 11 that says, so He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, say it with me, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen and amen. I'd like to pray for you. Father, we give You glory tonight. We give You honor. We give You praise for the perfect work and the perfect plan, Father, that You had when You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You died in obedience to the Father. You didn't have to. But thank You that You rose from the dead and that You are alive today. Thank You that You have given us a kingdom that is unshakable, that this kingdom is within us. And You're saying to us, let My kingdom come and let My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Father God, we honor You, we bless You, and we praise You tonight that we are in Your kingdom, that we have kingdom power, that we have kingdom love, that we have kingdom words, that we have kingdom means to care for the widow and the orphan, the transient stranger, the lost, the broken. Thank You, Lord, that You've given us spiritual abilities and practical stuff in our hands, Lord, to truly let Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thank You for the baptism of the Holy Spirit when everything changed and the kingdom became within us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that we can be Your hands and Your feet and Your heart. Thank You, Lord, that You have a perfect plan, unique plan for each one of us individually here tonight. And You're saying to us, listen to My voice. Listen to My voice. You will hear My voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Thank You that we choose, Lord, to be obedient to You. We choose to follow You. And we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes. Beloveds, while we're praying, I just feel, just keep your heads bowed. And I just want to say that without being born again and coming to know Jesus as your Savior, you will never be able to come to the place where you understand His kingdom, where you function in the fullness of your calling. So if there's anybody seated here tonight who's never actually come to know Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as your Redeemer, as your Deliverer, just please raise your hand. Because I believe Lord Jesus wants to touch you tonight and He wants to make you new. He wants to save you and bring you into His kingdom. He wants you to see the kingdom and understand the kingdom. Is there anybody here tonight who has never, ever, ever come to know Jesus as your Savior? Then there are some of you sitting here tonight, beloveds, who have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and had that power coming through you. You've been born again for many years, possibly. And you know Jesus and you love Jesus. And like the disciples, you're obedient to Him. But you're waiting for the power. And if there's someone who feels that they really need that power from God, would you raise your hand? And I want you, someone there, to come and walk forward and come and stand before me here because we're going to pray for you for baptism of the Holy Spirit tonight. And tonight you're going to receive that power. So there are quite a few hands going up. Please take the liberty and just come and stand up front. because we're going to pray for you for that specifically tonight, because that's the plug that brings the power. So please take liberty and just come and walk forward, and just let us stand as church, and let's just sing one last song.